today's Theologically Thinking, Father William Chiganos of the Holy Apostles Church in Westchester, Illinois.
Good morning. This is our last week for the period of the great preparation, the fast, and now the feast of the Blessed Theotokos. And we need to say a few more things today about her. People still are more entrenched in what the tradition says, and that is good, but we have to know what exactly what the total ecclesiastical picture is of the church. You know, the Gospels say very little about the Theotokos. Very, very little. That always strikes you as, of course, as being quite unusual. You would think that the evangelists, knowing the relationship between the Blessed Mary and Christ, the Master, would be one of preeminence, but it was not. What was most important in their mind was to convey the message of salvation to all, and forgiveness, and for love, and to move on in their lives. But what we celebrate on the 15th of August is the end of Mary's life, her death, known as the falling asleep of the Blessed Theotokos, or this other term that we don't use often is the term the dormition of the Blessed Virgin, which means dream, blessedness, peace, calm, joy, all of these are united and encompassed in that word. The story of Mary in the Gospel begins with her personal Pentecost. That's an interesting observation. When the angel visited her, the first words he says, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, the evangelist Luke, which reveals a very special relationship with Mary. We know nothing of the circumstances surrounding the death of Mary. How she died, exactly when she died, we don't know any of those circumstances. There are many stories that have been embellished through the years. They're like childlike love and tenderness that have come down to us from early Christianity. So we have all of that in our sacred and holy tradition, but Scripture says is silent. On the 15th of August, the Church commemorates the love and not the historical and factual context, not the date or the place where this singular woman, the mother of all mothers, completed her earthly life. The Church looks not at where and whenever it occurred, instead at the essence and the meaning of her death, commemorating the death of the one whose Son conquered death, was raised from the dead, promised us final resurrection and the victory of undying life. She's probably best explained through the holy icons that we have, and we have several icons. But this scene on the 15th of August, which is portrayed on our south wall of our church, the Mother of God has died and she lies on her deathbed. We could see it clearly over there ourselves, and as Christ and his apostles have surrounded her, we see Christ come right above her, holding her psyche, her pure, but she is not dead. She is very much alive, where she's eternally united with him. So here we see not death, not separation, but union, not sorrow, but joy, and most profoundly, not death, but life. So we need to look carefully at what the holy icon represents. And of course, we've said before how the apostles appeared. Angels appeared to them where they have scattered all over the earth, the known earth at that time, and that they were told to return to Jerusalem, for she was dying and she wanted to see them all. After giving birth, you remain a virgin, and after falling asleep, you remain alive. And the Yenisi tis Parthenias Anaphylaxon. We sing the hymn, the Apolitikion of the Holy Day, and we gaze at the holy icon. And we say, in giving birth, you preserve your virginity. In falling asleep, you do not forsake the world. So the iconography and the hymnography is what really speaks eloquence of the teaching of the Blessed Virgin. For years the Church has looked upon and reflected on and has been inspired by the death of the one who was the mother of Jesus, who gave life to our Savior and Lord, who gave herself totally to Him to the very end and stood by the cross where she received Him. She received His final words that she was to be taken care of by St. John the Evangelist. Of the four evangelists, only two, Matthew and Luke, tell of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem and mention His mother and describe the circumstances. Mark doesn't mention Mary at all. In John's Gospel, she appears only twice at the very beginning, wherein the story of the marriage at Cana of Galilee in chapter 2. She intercedes with her son on behalf of the banquet's stewards. I think you recall the story. The marriage has taken place. Some of the disciples have been invited and attended. Mary came there with Jesus. And when that embarrassing moment appeared, when they had no more wine, then she told him to do something. And he said to her, "Woman, mine hour has not yet come." But he did. He made man transpose the water into wine, thereby performing and celebrating the first miracle of Jesus. She also was the one that said to the stewards, said, "You do as he tells you." And as if those words have come down through the centuries and said, "We must do as he tells us." In the book of Acts of the Apostles, which in its first half describes the life of the earliest Christian community at Jerusalem, mentions Mary, but only once. In the first chapter, saying that the disciples of Christ were gathered in prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. So we can see now that where the emphasis comes from the Theotokos really comes from something, a drive that's within, an emotion, an attachment that we have, the icons, the hymns, the miracles that have been celebrated through the ages, not by her, but through her intercessory prayers by her Son, Jesus Christ. The fact that the New Testament is silent is put forth as the main argument by those who view with skepticism the vast role that the church life has given to the veneration of the Mother of God. They see this as something imported, foreign to Christianity's original spirit and teaching. This was the celebrated argument of the 16th century Protestants, when we have today the separation of the Protestant world from the Orthodox Church. We see that they do not acknowledge the Blessed Virgin whatsoever, because they said if it's not included in Scripture, it's not part of the worship and it's not part of the faith. Your church, now we celebrate today, is the birth of Mother of God, her entrance into the temple, her domission, but none of these events is even mentioned but once in Holy Scriptures. The Bible, the New Testament, and so-called feasts are human inventions that have maintained the original purity and the simplicity of the Christian teaching. The approach is taken today by so many who say, well, if this occurred, if she died as you say she did, and if she ascended into heaven as you say she did, then the proverbial statement, prove it. Note that Christ never makes any attempt to prove anything in life. He never says, I want to prove this, how it's going to happen. I'm going to die and on the cross and I'm going to rise and go to be with my Father. I don't have to prove it. It doesn't prove anything. What does he do? His love dictates what he does in life. And he celebrates the healing mysteries of so many people. He restores sight to the blind. He restores the limbs to those who are crippled. He grants life to those who have been dead. So there's nothing to prove. It's just to see. Come and see and taste yourself and witness the beauty and the wonder of the majesty of our Lord and Savior and of His miracles. For example, when we love a person, we see something in him or her, the beauty, the goodness, but it can't be proved. You know it because you love that person. And so it is with Christ and the Blessed Virgin. If our faith in Christ knew nothing of his mother except that she existed and that her name was Mary, then even this most elementary knowledge would be enough to genuinely know her, to behold in her image, and to find within the Christian faith, to find likewise with all of our hearts, the Church has said and heard, come to know her in 2,000 years. A few years ago, I had the significant opportunity to celebrate the liturgy on the very place where we say she was entombed. Of course, she's not there because she ascended bodily and spiritually, soul and all, into heaven. But we say that that's the location where she went and where she called her disciples to come to be with her and where Jesus appeared to her. And I had the unique privilege of celebrating the Divine Liturgy. It was the 28th of the month, because it was 13 days they celebrate the services, the feast days there according to the old calendar, the Julian calendar, and so we celebrate the liturgy on that day. But at these 46 steps as you descend down into this area, that you can feel the mystery of life and also what has occurred. You can never impose this teaching on anyone. It's something that you must accept and be a part of the faith, but it is part of the faith. And as I said, through the years, more has been offered by the people's piety than what the Church has substantiated in any truth or written text. All of our love and all of our knowledge of her is a gift that comes solely through the personal experience as the fruit of love. And if we genuinely desire to understand the Church's veneration of Mary, then we have only one choice, to come and decide for ourselves if this is an invention, a myth, truth, life, beauty that has been disclosed to us, or their own vitality of depth and grace. We have sufficient evidence through the icons that we have in our church. Of course, the Protestant church does not have the church's icons. They don't have the church icons of the Blessed Virgin. The Roman Catholic Church does. They have the church and they have the icon of the Blessed Mother. But here we see in our church the prominence that she occupies, the apse, which is that area behind me high up on the back wall, the apse. Iconostasion, which is to your left, as you, it seems to define the theological meaning. And of the many, many miracle icons that we have. Now, some of you have never even seen, and that's kind of a pity, but not too many years ago, we had weeping icons in our area. St. Nicholas Church, the Albanian Church on Narragansett, and St. George Church, the Serbian Church here in Cicero, and one of the first ones in Hempstead, New York, that the icon was steering. And we had the people who were skeptics came to examine, reporters, people who wanted to see behind the icon, is there anything gimmickry set up so that the icon can show some perspiration, some dampness, and that the tears would come down. No one found anything, and no one will ever find anything. Because those were just signs from God. People tell me, I unfortunately have never had that privilege of going to Dinos, where she has a plethora of miracles, and how people have showed their respect and their love, that they go from there, they tell me, right from the harbor, and they go all the way up on their knees and on their hands to venerate the precious Theotokos. So what have I said today? I said an awful lot, but I want you just to remember that there is nothing that's mentioned in the Bible about the Theotokos. That all we believe is something that comes through our heart, our pious life, that which has come, all of you make the sign of the cross when we honor the blessed Theotokos. People feel a deep sense of reverence and piety with just her name. Who could forget the scene that we had here at the Church of the Theotokos on Central Avenue during the war? The candles that were being lit and the closeness that the people felt. They weren't worshiping God. They were asking the Theotokos to intercede for us, to bring peace, to bring back our men, our loved ones, bring them back home safely. That's the piety of the church that has grown. You grow up with that in your homes. It's important that children see it, that they have icons of the Theotokos, that they learn to venerate her properly. And when you enter the churches, like all other icons, you don't kiss her face. You simply try to kiss her hand. You kiss the lips, you can see evidence of it all over the icon. Just be very careful what you are doing and how you are doing it. And of course, no lipstick. Women should carefully clean their lips when they're kissing the holy icon. This is the Blessed Theotokos that we're honoring this week. Her dormition, her falling asleep, her resurrection with us. We ask you to pray to her continuously, that I know you do, to worship this coming week. You haven't honored her, many of you, unfortunately, have not honored her during the supplication services, the 15 days we've had different nights. We had the service, one more on Tuesday this week, and then the great and holy Vespers, not in our church, but in the church that celebrates her feast day. Chicago is one. There are several around the Chicago area. Racine has another one. Kankakee is another one. So there are churches that bear the name of Kimisis Tis Theotokos, the falling asleep of the Blessed Virgin. May she continue to pray for us and with us. Amen.
For our full selection of podcasts and other Orthodox programming, log on to myocn.net. This is the Orthodox Christian Network.